As we come to God's Word, let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in our struggles, in our times of trial, testing, temptation, that you are with us. We pray, Lord, as we've just sung, that we will be lifting Jesus, exalting him in our lives, and in doing so, live lives that are pleasing to you, standing before you now, tomorrow, and for the rest of our life until we see you face to face. Help us as we come to your word now to have open hearts and minds and lives to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're having a bit of a break from Galatians. This is a little mini-series that pops up, that will be popping up and has popped up. It's entitled The Call to Stand. And it's a bit like so we're having a break from Galatians today. We're coming back to it. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the idea of standing in temptation. Of course, the idea of standing in the Bible is not just an idea of a posture, but it's the idea of being firm. Firm and solid, secure for Jesus, whatever hits us. Of course, this leads to our sense of identity and also dependability in our lives, both now and into eternity, giving us confidence and assurance and hope and direction. Of course, right up front again, we need to say this, that this isn't some sort of moral pep talk, as if it all depends upon us, because our reliance in standing for Jesus is in him. We trust him, we follow him, we exalt him, as we've just sung. It's up to him, and that's why Epaphras wrestles in prayer, Paul writes in Romans, wrestles in prayer for them, that they may stand firm in his will, being mature. Well, we're looking today, as I've said, at standing in temptation. And temptation in the original is just one word, but in our English we've sort of come up with different nuances of it. But there's a couple of them. Firstly, there's the idea of testing or trial in order to obtain the character or the strength of something. And of course, this is something that that happens and God uses in our lives to push us on to perseverance, that we would hope in him more. And James writes that we could consider it pure joy when testing and trial comes, because it does produce perseverance and leads us into maturity. And in 1 Peter, in response to what God has done in his saving us, we rejoice in this, even though for the moment, he says, we suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. There it is. It's the idea of testing, and that we may learn someone's character. And this is, as 1 Peter says, refines us as God's people. But the second manner in which temptation is used is this enticement into sin. And of course, this is not the work of God, but Satan in his world, Ephesians says, the god of this world, that's his work, to blind our eyes of those and also to cause us to walk away from the Lord. Temptation, enticement into sin. And Paul is addressing the Corinthian Christians here, telling them that they need to stand firm in the face of temptation, in the face of trial, in the face of testing, not wavering, but keeping their focus firmly on Jesus. And I want to look at two areas today as we consider this idea of standing in temptation. Firstly, be careful and be comforted. And we see both of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Firstly, be careful. Paul gives the Corinthian Christians a caution, be careful, because they were living in a city that lived and breathed idolatry, greed, license, drunkenness, you name it, and pride. Well, that was a big one for the Corinthian city. It was a self-made city. And pride had infiltrated, and all of these things had infiltrated the church, regrettably. They had pride in their own leaders, and they sort of stood up and lined up behind this leader and that leader. Oh, we boast about this one because, you know, he's so eloquent, or, you know, he's a real snappy dresser, or he really controls the crowd well, or he's just awesome, or whatever it might happen to be, and they lined up behind each of their leaders. They were so proud of their leaders, and of course this just caused division within the church. And they were proud of their own freedom that they had, which led to license and to immorality. And they led to, and they had pride in their own knowledge. Oh, they had a knowledge that the food offered to idols, which was happening all around the city of Corinth, that this food was okay for Christians to eat. So I'll just go ahead and tuck into whatever. And if you had a conscience that thought it was wrong, well, tough luck, because I'm okay. I can use my knowledge and I'll just go ahead and eat as I wish. And of course, that led to all sorts of problems within the church, a lack of love, one-upmanship, looking down the nose at others, and so on and so forth. Pride had infiltrated the church, and it was like the water that floods into a gaping hole in the side of a sinking ship. They'd let the world come into their own gathering. And Paul uses, in a sense, a bit of an object lesson from Israel's past, from their forefathers, as it was, verse 1 of chapter 10 says. He uses this as an object lesson to show them that they needed to be careful. In fact, it's more than just an object lesson, because he says, verse 11, that these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down for us, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages come. And verse 6, they were written down so that we would not set our hearts on evil as they did. Just as an aside, this is showing us the importance of the Old Testament for us as Christians. There are some people who think, well, the Old Testament's the Old Testament, we don't have to worry about that. No, these things happened to these people so that we would learn. And these things were written down that happened to them so that we would read them and that we would learn. Well, Paul is wanting to instruct them in how to be cautious so that they would be ready and equipped to stand firm in temptation. Of course, there's a real danger for us just to think that it will never happen to me, that I'm safe, that I'm above all of this. And so verse 12, if we think we're standing firm, be careful so that you do not fall. Because the moment we think we're okay or above it, well, where's the focus of our attention then? Well, it's all on us, isn't it? And on what we can do, and our guard can easily go down. Well, Paul turns to Israel's history. These are people that were freed by God. They were chosen by God. God had set his love upon them. They were in slavery. God remembered his promise to them. He brought them out of slavery. Under verse 1, Moses the head. He led them, united and joined, under his appointed ruler, Moses. And God provided for them, verses 3 and 4, supernaturally in the desert, even by Christ himself. Christ was there providing for them. And they had it all. They had the rescue out of slavery. They had the leading of God. They had the plan of God. They had the provision of God en route to the blessing of God, the land that God had promised. But how did they live? Verse 5 tells us that nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. I should say that's an understatement, because all of them in that generation, except for two of them that grumbled and committed adultery and were led astray by sexual immorality, that we'll get to, all of them except for two died in the desert. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've thought, well, certainly in the past, that if only I were there, you know, in the desert or in Egypt and see God's miraculous hand at work to save and to rescue, if only I was there to see everything that God had done to bring us out of slavery, you know, sea opening up, we pass through the manna from heaven, the plan of God, the thunder, the lightning on the mountain, God's word, you could hear it, you could see it, you just think, wow, you know, I'd be right on, I'd be full on for the Lord then. Well, we need to think again if that's the case, because we need to learn from these people. This generation witnessed the plan, the provision, the protection and the presence of God, and yet only two of them entered the promised land. God was not pleased, their bodies scattered all over the desert. Some, verse 7, led into idolatry, a reference, no doubt, to the worshipping of the golden calf, which ended with feasting and drunkenness and pagan partying. Some verse 8 led into sexual immorality, probably referring to the incident in Numbers 25 where the Israelite men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women and the sacrifices and feasting to their gods, again eating and drinking with them, being led astray. Verse 9, putting the Lord to the test, even though God was the one who'd provided for them. Here they are, after seeing and witnessing the plan and the provision, the protection of God and his presence, pushing God's buttons to see how much sin they can get away with before he breaks. Testing God. And grumbling, verse 10. Many, many incidences of this occurring, even pretty well straight after they were taken through the sea after leaving Egypt, grumbling against God's plan and provision and protection. This incident possibly referring to the time when there was a great grumble against God's leaders, Moses and Aaron, where the ground opened up and swallowed them and many died. And Paul wants them, and indeed he wants us, because we too are also, verse 11, those who, upon whom the end of the ages come. Paul wants them and us to learn from the forefathers who'd been rescued out of slavery en route to the promised land. Here they are in slavery, going along, tempted, tested, tried, moving away, turning their back on the Lord en route to the promised land. And Paul wants them and us also to see that we too are on a journey not talking about some sort of plot of dirt in the Middle East. No, we're on a journey from slavery to sin to the place of blessing, journeying through this life. And along the way, we, as the forefathers were, will be tempted into idolatry, tempted into dethroning God, tempted into putting ourselves on the throne or other things that we think will bring us a sense of fulfilment, meaning and purpose. In the Corinthians' day, it would have been the gods of the temples around, sacrifices, feasting. Sexual immorality was connected with this, the god of Aphrodite, with the thousands of temple prostitutes that came down. That's how you worship this god. And the Corinthian Christians would have been no doubt tempted to just go, well, it's part of the culture. It's just what we do. It's just so natural. It's part of the air that we breathe. Be warned. Listen, this is how the forefathers treated the grace of God. And we too are tempted, are we not, every day to flirt with things that we think might give us that which we want, the gods of pleasure and of power and of security, of significance, of authority over others, of acceptance, whatever it might be. Turning even good things into number one things, which then becomes a God thing. So self-assessment is a part of understanding standing in temptation. Be warned. Be careful. And the second thing that we see here, be careful if we think we're standing firm, lest we fall, verse 12. Let me ground that back in the Bible. The second thing is to be cautious. First thing is to be cautious, to be careful. The second thing is to be comforted. Sorry about that if you're taking notes. We need to be comforted, and we do have comfort here. And the first thing that we need to understand is temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Of course, how we handle temptation, that's a different story, but temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. So we ought not to despair when tempted or when tried or when tested. And the second thing to say, which is, I think, of comfort, is that temptation and testing and trial is a normal part of human existence, and it's a normal part of being a Christian. It's a normal part of the Christian life. In fact, so normal is it that we're told literally to keep on keeping your eyes open. Be aware, lest you fall. You might say, oh, well, thanks a lot, that's a great comfort. You're telling me that it's a normal part of the Christian life. Well, it is, and I think it should be a great comfort to us so that we will not despair when it hits us, and hit us, it will. It happened to the people of Israel, it happened to the Corinthian church, it will happen to us. But the third thing to say in terms of being comforted is that we're not alone in temptation. And Paul shows us two reasons that why we're not alone in temptation here in these verses, in verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Here's the first thing. We're not alone because we're all in it together. We all struggle together. We all are tempted. We all undergo various trials. Even Jesus is there with us, being tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. So we can't just say, well, you know, you wouldn't understand, or if you only knew what I'm going through at the moment, because really, we're all in it together, you know. You, me, both. We ought not to be surprised when these things hit us. And nor should we be, because we're all in it together as God's people, nor should we be ashamed or backward in being open, as appropriate, with each other about our struggles. I'm not talking about being gaping or inappropriate, but appropriate with someone of the same sex to share the struggles that we might be, so that we can pray for each other and be encouraged. And we've heard this morning about the value of small groups. And can I underscore again, if you're not in a small group or meeting up one-on-one or with some other people in a triplet or whatever it might happen to be, this is a great opportunity to do so. To listen to the leaders that have spoken this morning and to sign up. There's a hello card, you can put your name down and I'll get in touch with you. These are great opportunities for us to be open with each other, that we may share and be encouraged around the Word of God. Because we're not alone in temptation. There's no temptation that has come that is not common to man. And secondly, we're not alone in temptation because the Lord, our faithful God, is with us. He is here to help us. Verse 13b, He is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We need to be... this is a great comfort, isn't it? That God is there with us, that He understands, that He is faithful. Oh, we might not be faithful in serving Him, but He is faithful to us, and He will not let us be tempted beyond that which we can bear. This is a great comfort, because when temptation and when trial hits us, it's not that God has forgotten us. It's not that God has left us on our own. I mean, that's our temptation to think. Things go wrong, oh, God has gone. God's left me. No, God hasn't left us. He is here with us in our trial. He is here with us in our testing. He is here with us in our temptation, that we would seek Him and turn to Him and find His help and grace. It's a great comfort that He is faithful and that He knows us. He knows of that which we are made. And He knows our breaking point, and it says here, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. So we need to grab hold of that promise when it hits the fan. He is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. And this week, I can tell you, there have been a number of times when I have held on to that, saying, thank you, Lord. I might feel I'm at breaking point, but you know me and you are with me. Help me to continue to trust you. This is a great comfort for all of us in our time of need. He is faithful. He is faithful to His promises. He's faithful to his promise. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's one. When trials and testings come, he is with you. He's not going to leave you. He hasn't left you. What a loving God, what a faithful God we have. Not allowing temptation more than we can bear. In a sense, as one commentator says, our trials are God's votes of confidence in his people. He knows. He knows what you can bear. And because he knows what we can bear, and we trust him in that, we ought to say, well, Lord, just give me the strength to hold on and not give in, not throw you away, not turn away from you. The Lord is there. The Corinthian church would have had so much allure to the current culture. And it would have been very easy just to go along with it, just as it is for us, to give in. But this word is a great word, is it not? The Lord will not tempt us beyond that which we can bear. He is with us in our hour of trial, in our time of testing, and when temptation hits. It's been a year ago since Diana Kuss. Many of you will remember this lovely American family. It's been a year ago almost to the week where she was diagnosed with very, very serious cancer and flew back pretty well immediately to the States. As she was writing to Simon this week, she said this: "The Lord is ever faithful in the good, but I feel it so much more through the difficult moments. Without the bad times, we cannot possibly understand the depth of God's mercy in our lives." There you go. Standing in trial, standing in temptation, holding on to the promise and to the love and to the grace and mercy of God. He is faithful. And he's also faithful in providing a way out so that we can stand up under it. It seems such a strange expression when you sort of read this. There's a way out, sort of an escape, actually, the King James Version from memory used. There seems to be a way out in order that we may be able to stand up under it. Sort of, well, how does that work? Well, this tells us that the Lord is with us. And this way of escape here, I feel, is not just so much an exit sign to get out of there, but it's more like a sign back to the right path as we negotiate through, as it were, a mountainous range. I think, for me, the escape route, the most helpful way I've found helpful here, is to see that the escape route is Jesus. He is here with us. Following Jesus, trusting the promises of God, this is the way out. He is the escape so that we may be able to stand up under it. Well, just as I close, I thought, well, it may be helpful for us to think about this area of temptation, to just say a closing few comments that I've found helpful. The first thing is to be aware of Satan's tactics when it comes to the idea, the question of temptation. Understand that Satan is there, his angels are there, principalities and powers are there. His tactics are lies and deception, and he will get us to believe that black is white, that right is wrong, or whatever you might have to call it. We need to be aware of his tactics, and they will come. We'll find ourselves thinking, well, you know, if God really liked me, he would be happy for me to do this. Or he wouldn't mind if I did this. Or it's okay for me to do this. Or no one will get hurt if I do this. Or what's wrong with this? Or wouldn't this be a good thing for me to be doing? Or it feels really good. It should be, it must be right. When we know in our own heart of hearts that the Word of God has said otherwise. Satan's tactics, lies and deception, can come from him, can come from others outside, peer group pressure, where we may take the advice of the wicked, as Psalm 1 says, or as Proverbs says, you know, come over here and join us in doing this thing. The temptation may come from others. It may come from within ourselves, as James says, tempted by our own desires, which entice and drag us away. Be aware of Satan's tactics. And secondly, I think, be strong in the Lord. Because really, it's Jesus that we need to run to. It's Jesus that we need to put on. It's the promises of Jesus, the salvation that he provides, that we need to have as our protection. So we need to come to him. He is the one to go to because he's been tempted in every single way just as we, yet without sin. And because he has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews chapter 2. So come to him and be strong in his mighty power. Find your assurance, your joy, your love, your life, your future in him, and the things of this earth, as the old song says, will go strangely dim. The other part of the Bible that tells us regarding temptation is this: be self-controlled and alert. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So be aware. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, sometimes we think it's just easier to give in, or the temptation will actually go away if I give in. I tell you, you feed a temptation and it will just grow on you. And you'll need to do more and more to satisfy that hunger. No, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. The other thing is, I've already covered, share our struggles. And finally, pray. Pray, asking the Lord to help us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, the Psalms tell us, and I will deliver you, and you'll give glory to me. So you're feeling the pressure of the test or the trial or the temptation? Well, you're not alone, but the Lord is with you. And as the old hymn says, ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. What a great comfort we have in the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping love and grace and mercy of God, that we would stand for him in our hour of trial, testing and temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy that has freed us from slavery to sin and has given us a hope beyond this grave. Help us, Lord, to not look upon the things of this earth, to find our security, our significance, our meaning in them, and so become idolaters. But help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. And we do ask him to help, comfort, strengthen, and keep us. We thank you that he is willing to aid us, and we thank you that through the grace of our Lord Jesus, he will carry us through. Amen.